like we're still in our nap mode, ain't we? That's all right, too. Let's take our Bibles, if you will, and turn to John's Gospel. And chapter number 20. We'll read a few verses there. Good to have the sisters with us tonight. We were able to be together last week a couple of days, and we really enjoyed that. And always a blessing to be in service with them. I'm missing David. I know he's sick, but I always tease him, tell him I'm going to vote when he's here on something. I don't know. We'll just vote on something. But anyway, good to be in the house of the Lord. And we have this morning, preached on this matter of hands, began that thought. Our hands are connected to our hearts. And the Scripture has so much to say about it. Lifting up holy hands, the Bible said, without wrath and doubting. James said to cleanse your hands. Jesus said when you give your alms or pay your tithes, don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. He also said a man puts his hand to the plow and turns back, he's not worthy of the kingdom of God. A whole lot to be said about a man's hands, and probably say as much or more about you than any other feature of your body, as far as the activities and actions of the hands. And as we summarize this morning, probably every good deed has a hand involved in it somewhere. And every evil deed has a hand involved in it. And so the Lord would have us to look at this thought of our hands through these people in the Bible that He emphasizes this hand matter. And of course, we looked at Joseph, and we sort of summarized it. If you can't take being handled, you ain't going to be able to handle nothing. Just get along. Keep on going. Because the Lord's using those hands to transform us, to transport us, and to transfer us. He's doing a wonderful work. But I want to move a step forward tonight, and I want to preach on the settled hands of Christ. The settled or settling, peaceful, calm, serene hands of Christ. Let's begin in verse number 19. Then, the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. When he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus unto them again, peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. When he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Verse 24, but Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other of the disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, notice this phrase, and behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. You can be seated. Our Lord has never had frantic hands. His hands have never been agitated. He's never nervous. He's not wringing his hands. He's not beside himself. And in our modern lingo, he's not freaked out. He's not distraught, nor is he delirious. Anywhere you see him, he'll have calm hands. He'll have serene hands. He'll have peaceful hands. But it is here in our text that we find one of the disciples that is completely out of hand. He is nervous. He is frantic. He is wringing his own hands. He is in great doubt. But yet the Lord uses a process to bring him to the place of calmness and to bring him to the place of settledness. And I want us to look at that process that brings us to the one thing that can help us, the settling hands of Christ. Now I would bring to your attention, first of all, that which is obvious and clear. Thomas has seen the omnipotent hands of Christ work on many occasions. He is a follower of Christ. He is a disciple of Christ. He is an apostle of Christ. And so as a result, he has been with Christ for some possibly 3 to 3.5 years. He has witnessed firsthand that magnificent, marvelous, powerful hand of Christ. He was there, no doubt, when he broke the bread and fed the multitude. He saw that. He was there, no doubt, when he reached out and grabbed Peter when he thought he was sinking. And the Bible said he took his hand. He was there when he raised those hands and calmed the seas and the wind. And they said, well, what manner of man is this? He was there when he touched the blind and the deaf. And they were able to hear and they were able to see. He enjoyed seeing the mighty hands of Christ work, not only on the behalf of others, but for himself also. And no doubt as a result of that, he had concluded what all the other disciples had concluded. With hands like that, who could withstand him? With hands like that, then surely he is in complete control of everything. With hands like that, it cannot be long but what he will set up his kingdom. Who shall resist him? Who can withstand such mighty hands? So much so has he believed in the hands of Christ that he has sold out lock, stock, and barrel. As Peter said unto Christ on one occasion, we've given up houses and lands and family. What shall we have? And truly, they had done that. They had forsaken their jobs, their fishing, their nets. They had forsaken their occupations. They had forsaken their homelands. They were following one who had mighty hands. And why not? He had proven time and time again that the elements could not stand against him. He had proven time and time again that there was no circumstance and situation but what his hands could not prevail over. And so he had given his future to a Christ who had omnipotent hands. He had given his faith to a Christ who had omnipotent hands. He was following him 100%. He had omnipotent hands. And truly, surely, within a few days, they believed that he would sit on the throne of David, and some of them would sit on the right hand and some would sit on the left hand. And again, happy days would be in Israel again. He no doubt had come to that conclusion. Sort of reminds me when I first got saved. My goodness, a Christ that could save me could do anything. And why should I worry about tomorrow when the prevailing hands of Christ seem to have the answers for everything in my life? And the only thing that was in my heart and soul was all is well now. How could anything ever go wrong? Because after all, I'm following Christ, and look what He can do. And that is a blessed feeling, a blessed hope. That is a blessed truth in our lives. Can't you go back to those early days of salvation and you just thought He could do it all? There had never anything happened that made you even begin to think that He couldn't do it all. Why couldn't He do it all? He had omnipotent hands. He had saved you. He had saved your wife. He had brought everything back together. He had given you a home. He had given you a job. And boy, you had a church and you were rejoicing and everything was together. What could have, nothing could change any of this. Those wonderful, omnipotent hands of Christ that he was able to behold early on that caused him to sell out. But I notice in our text that he is no longer focusing on the omnipotent hands of Christ because they are no longer, as far as he can tell. Because in one 24-hour period, something has prevailed that was beyond his imagination. He could not have ever imagined that those hands could have been overwhelmed and those hands of Christ could have been overcome. But yet he witnesses that. He witnesses what he cannot believe. How could things come to this? I saw his hands. I knew what he could do. How could it get so dark in one night? How could they prevail? How could these lesser hands seem to supersede his hands? How could my life get where it is now? You see, he has seen those omnipotent hands, but now he is watching and viewing those other hands. A lot of other hands coming into the picture that he never counted on nor expected. He sees those religious hands, those priestly hands. He sees the hands of Caiaphas and the hands of Annas. Who would have ever thought that they could have brought down the hands of Christ? He saw those political hands. He saw the hands of Herod. He saw the hands of Pilate. But what were they when it came to the mighty power of what he had seen in Christ's hands? He saw even the pernicious hands of Judas. Who would have imagined that Judas was going to turn against Christ and against the church and would be the one that would bring Christ's hands down? Just in this one 24-hour period, hands have come in. Hands have have seemed to conquer. Hands have seemed to crush everything and turn his world upside down. His dreams are crushed. His direction is changed. His cause is no more. He is under distress. Why? Because those hands have sentenced the hands of Christ. They did so. But how? Those hands have sacrificed the hands of Christ. But how? Those hands have silenced. It seems as though at this moment, those hands have silenced forever. Oh Lord, if you are Lord. And I know that you have saved me, but somehow I cannot reconcile how all of these other hands seem to have prevailed in my life. Seem to have superseded your hands. Lord, cannot you overcome the forces that seem to be coming in and seem to be taking over? Lord, can't you do something to stop all this? Stop it! But yet his hands seem so weak. They seem so incapable. It looks like that they have taken him and they have bound his hands and they are crucifying his hands. Does he not have strength? He calmed the storm. Can he not stop this? Well, haven't you been there also? When you thought all would be forever well because the one who saved you will never let anything come in to harm. But yet things have crept in and you have said, well, where are those hands? Could you not overcome this? Could you not stop this? Thomas is so distraught. He is this apostle. He is this disciple. He is this follower. He has witnessed the miracles of Christ. But how can he reconcile what he has seen and what really is? What is just as real as what he had seen before. He thinks he would have been better off if he had never witnessed the hands of Christ. Then he wouldn't have to surmise and guess how wicked hands could prevail. I'm talking about he has seen the omnipotent hands, but now he's looking at the other hands. And boy, aren't there those times in your life that you just cannot get your mind off the other hands? That boss's hands or that husband's hands that has done wrong, or that wife's hands, or even the hands of those children that seem to be, as I said this morning, handling you after you've loved them and raised them and taught them. Or all of those creepy, crawly hands coming out of Washington right now in our direction. Surely, Lord, you could have stopped that. Surely you could have altered that. Where were your hands in all of this? Where were your hands when the darkness came? Where were your hands? I know I saw them. I know I witnessed them. I know that I was there when you did these mighty things, but I cannot reconcile. Why is it like it is now? Why am I so filled with doubt and distress? He is so because he's looking now at other hands. Other hands. And brothers and sisters, as I preached this morning, there will be those other hands. But notice, if you will, down in verse number 25. He has seen the omnipotent hands. Now he is focusing. He can't get his mind off those other hands. But notice what he says in verse number, verse number 25. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. Now, in the tense of that phrase, that verb there, it's called the imperfect tense. It means it wasn't just stated once, they just kept on saying it. And could you imagine? They had experienced the same thing Thomas did, but they have seen the Lord. And so they are so glad that when Thomas comes to church, though he is filled with doubt, he comes to church and they bombard him. They don't just tell him one time. You've got these 10 disciples that are coming up to Thomas, and if you can imagine, have you ever been to church where it seemed like everybody else was getting it and you wasn't? And they want to slap you on the back and hug your neck and cry all over you, and you're thinking, man, I wish I could go to the house. I ain't getting nothing. Sometimes it's like that, isn't it, for all of us? And I can see old Peter saying, Thomas, the Lord was here, Thomas. Thomas, are you not seeing? I can tell you're not believing me, Thomas. Thomas, look at me. Believe me, he's here. He's here. James, come here and tell him. James comes up and said, Thomas, I'm there. Oh, he was here. We saw the Lord. Thomas, look at Thomas. I'm telling you the truth, buddy. He was here. But they could all see in his eyes he wasn't having it. So for the whole entirety of that period, all 10 of them keep bombarding him and saying, he's here, he's been here, he's up, he's up, he's up. But notice what Thomas says back to them. Look at that text. He changes his focus. He has seen the omnipotent hands, but he can't reconcile it with the other hands. So it turns him cold, it turns him indifferent, it turns him bitter, and his focus changes. It always happens this way. Look in verse 25 again. They said, but we have seen the Lord. Now this is a Holy Ghost meeting because Jesus just breathed on them and they got the Holy Ghost. They ain't just stating something, cold facts. They got it in their heart. We've seen the Lord, Thomas! Notice he answers back in such a precise way of coldness, except I see in his hands the print of the nails. And put my finger into the print of the nails, and notice this, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Thomas said, I've done went that route, boys. I've tried your religion. I was with you. You know I was with you in the storm. I saw it. I've seen as much as y'all have. I watched him break the bread. I've been there through all that stuff and I've seen it all. I saw his hand, but I also saw those other hands I didn't expect. And I saw what they've done to my life and I saw how they... But I'm going to tell you right now, if my hands can't do it and if my hands can't prove it, from now on, I'm having nothing to do with it. He said, except my hands. He focuses on his hands. But I'm going to tell you something. You're not going to get any more peace. You're not going to get any more calmness out of your hands than you do other hands. It's not going to bring the conclusion to the matter. It's going to keep you in doubt and it's going to keep you dismal and in darkness. There's no power in your hands to deliver you. Don't get all cold and say, I'm going to tell you, if I can't do it, I'm going my route from here on. I tried your religion. I went to church down there. I even went to that altar. And I got saved, and I was pretty sure I did. But I tell you, after what happened to me, I can't have no more to do with it. I'm done with it. I can't see anything good in it. All I see is them other hands. And I tell you, I've decided, if it ain't my hands, it ain't nobody's hands. You ever been there? Huh? You ever been there? You sound, you know, I'm just a little bit tired of this. Oh, I know they think they're having a good time or whatever, but I mean, I tried it. Brother Ken, I come down and I listen to you preach. I come a year straight.
Right.
I even shouted a couple of times. And I tell you, I really do believe I felt the Spirit.
Yes.
But I tell you, after what's happened to me, I just can't have no more. I'll tell you, I'm just all plumb out of it. I'm just going to do my best with my own hands to get me through. If my hands can't lift me up, I won't get lifted up. If my hands can't provide for me, I'm not going to go to trust in some other's hands, no matter who they are. Because I've done realize there's some other powerful hands in there that are just terrorized. I'm just going to use my hands. But you see, his hands, He placed a demand on his hands that was impossible. He said, except Christ come, and I put my hand in his side, my finger into the prayer. Oh, who does he think he is? And you don't command Christ to show up. Hey! You don't make him do something. You don't have a power in these hands that will... Oh, you may have think everybody else overcome his hands, but when you start to try to overcome him with your hands, you're in a trouble. I'll tell you that right now. These hands are only made to worship him and raised to praise him, but they're not to point at him and demand of him. There's no power in these hands to overcome anything. He couldn't change what happened on that night with his hands. Why does he think he's going to help himself with those hands after that night? But that's all he's got left. I got that job down there, and I'm just going to work and do the best I can. I have got part of my family left, and I'll just do the best I can. Well, the doctor said that, you know, he's given me such and such. I'll just do the best I can. But I'm not getting caught off. No, I tried that. I was there. I seen it. I saw what the other disciples saw. And I'll tell you, I believed it was real. I still, in a way, believe it was real. But whew, I just can't do that no more. Ooh, it's amazing what kind of shape you can get in. It's amazing what kind of shape he'll let you get in. Oh, he wants you to get down to where all you got left is them hands so you can find out how raunchy they are, how impotent they are, how useless they are. He has seen those omnipotent hands. He knows he's been there. He knows he's really experienced something. But boy, I'm going to tell you, after what's happened to him and all of those other hands, it's hard for him to believe anymore. It's brought him to a focus to his own cold, calloused hands. He said, "These, I'm working with the facts, boy, from here on out." He's looking at his own hands. And he said, "My future's in these hands from now on. I ain't going to get caught up in all that feelings of what happened in that storm. I remember shouting on that boat. I thought that's wonderful. And I tell you, I cried over there when he touched that woman's boy. And I tell you, I was rejoiced when he gave sight. I tell you, I felt something there, but I can't go that round no more. I can't get caught up in all that." I told you, Pastor, today, you can study it out in the Scripture. This is just something that's come to me of late. You know, the Bible never discourages nor rebukes doubt. Never. Now, unbelief is a different thing. Because sin is always connected, the sin of unbelief. Sin is rejection because you've got a lifestyle you want to live and he don't fit in it. But doubt is you wanting to believe, but somehow you're finding a hindrance to that belief. And he encourages, and I'm going to tell you, like he did with John the Baptist when he sent those disciples over there. Well, my goodness, he baptized Christ. He'd been preaching and pointing toward him. He pointed out, he said, "Go over and ask him if he's the one." Jesus said, "Hold on, boys." And he went over there and he started doing a bunch of miracles. I mean, magnificent things. First time he'd ever done this just for one person. He did all of those miracles. And he said, "Now you go over and tell John what you saw." He said, "I did this just for John." Hallelujah. "I did it just for John." What is he doing? He's encouraging him. And I'm going to tell you, your doubts will drive you to faith. It'll drive you to your faith. His doubts has brought him back to the house of God. Because somehow he knows something really happened. But he knows something else has happened that is counteracted what has happened. But something inside him still wants to believe. And it drives him to the house of God. He'd love to believe, but he can't. He can't. He's got some doubt stirring on the inside. It ain't his lifestyle. He's tried to follow Christ. There's no sin in there. He He wanted his life to be all about Christ. It's just this, boy, I'm going to tell you, you're talking about troubled waters. And all he's got left is his own hands. Until. Aren't you glad Jesus is willing to show up just for you? He done shown up for them other disciples. Looks like that had been enough. He wouldn't have to do a repeat. But notice, in verse number 26, and after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas was with them. Then came Jesus. The doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, same thing he said last time, peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas. He knows what's going on in Thomas's life. He knows where those struggles are. He knows Thomas saw those omnipotent hands before. He knows Thomas experienced those other hands. He noticed Thomas is just trying to rest in his own hands. But now, notice what he says. Thomas, reach into thy finger. Notice this next phrase. And behold what? My hands. Behold my hands. For the first time, Thomas is seeing hands like he's never seen before. Now, he saw those hands before the crucifixion. He saw those hands before the resurrection. But when Jesus raised those hands, he'd never seen those hands like that before. Because what he is doing is he is showing Thomas the cure and the answer for everything that's going on in his life. He doesn't say to Thomas, now we're going to go through a little therapy and we're going to have some counseling and we'll have you back. We'll have to work on this because you're having deep trouble. No, he said, Thomas, here's the answer. Get your eyes off the other hands. Get your eyes off your own hands. God knows it ain't going to help you. But Thomas, the very cure for everything in your life, behold my hands. Can I say to you tonight, the only hope for you and for me in this world of so many hands is when Jesus shows up in our darkness and in our situation and He calls out your name and says, child, I want you to look at these resurrected hands. You thought you saw hands when I calmed the seas. You thought you saw hands when I broke the bread. But you ain't never seen hands like the hands of the one that's resurrected by His own power from the grave. Up from the grave I rose with a mighty triumph over all my foes. Somebody said, well, did it work? Did you read what Thomas said? My Lord and my God. Woo! It's just a matter of seeing the right hands. Looking for the right hands. Now, three things happened to Thomas, I believe, when he saw those offered hands. Those sacrificed hands. First thing he realized when he saw those hands is the truth that nothing's changed. I thought everything had changed. I thought my direction in life had changed. My purpose in life was changed. I mean, I was following Him to some throne somewhere. And my ambitions in life had changed. Everything had changed. But he said, oh, you know what? Ain't nothing changed. He's still King. He's still Lord. He's still God. He's still gonna sit on the throne. They ain't nothing changed. I'm here to tell you, child of God, when you get to looking at your hands and other hands, you'll think everything's upside down and inside out and it'll never be straightened up. But I'm here to tell you, when you see those hands, you'll find out He's still in charge. In spite of Caiaphas, in spite of Herod, in spite of the cross, He's still God. He said, "Oh my Lord, my God, nothing's changed, has it? I'm still called. I'm still sent. I'm still an apostle. I didn't waste 3 years. I'm still going somewhere. There's still going to be a throne. He's still going to be king. His hands still are superior to every other set of hands." Woo! All that just come out of an instant. You ever been there? Dark and dismal. And you wondered if you'd crossed the line. You wondered if it was over. And He showed up and said, "That's what He did for you this morning." He all tore up. And He said, "Look at these." And He stood up and testified. And you know what He said? "My Lord, my God." See, I didn't hear that. I did. It's the same thing. Huh? He said, "Nothing's changed." And then He said, "Woo! I just realized everything's changed." You see, before, I had to follow Him every step. It was all a physical matter. He said, "Thank God He's breathed the Holy Ghost on me. And even if He goes back to the throne, still He's never left me. He's still with me. And thank God every day of my life, He'll be with me and working in me and working through me. Everything's changed. It won't be like it has been." But I think thirdly, what He realized was He was the one that was changed. He was the one that was changed. Could you imagine? Now, see, He's an apostle. I don't think that changes. He's in a disciple. I don't think that changes. So even if he had never seen Christ, God forbid, he would have still been one of them. Because He called him. But could you imagine going to hear Thomas preach? He's got a two-thirds gospel. Now, he could preach, and he could preach about the birth of Christ, and he could preach about the life of Christ, and man, he could really get down on feeding those 5,000 in that storm. He'd say, "I was there, and I saw all of that," and he could even come over to the cross and say, "I saw that night when they crucified it." But now, you'll have to talk to Peter. He said he was resurrected. I don't know. What kind of gospel is that? Huh? What kind of a witness is a witness that hadn't seen the hands of Christ in the issues of life? Are you going on hearsay? What somebody else taught you? I say this and move on. I was preaching up in Virginia, and I am sent to the church. I realize my purpose for the church is to feed that church and encourage that church. Not to cause doubt. I've never been a preacher that it's not in me. But I was preaching up there, preaching the same sermon, and I throwed up my hands just before I quit preaching, and I said, "The truth of the matter is, I don't care what you do in this church, how long you've been in this church, if you have never met Christ, all you've got is religion." I stopped and gave the invitation. There was no great movement. Some people scattered, came to the altar. But that night, we didn't get out until 11 o'clock. That night, the four main pillars of that church independently came to that. They got the pastor, and one took him over here, and then the next one went over there. They was all independent of each other. And every one of them came out. It blew my mind. Every one of them. I'm talking about people that had been working in the church and singing in the church. The minister of music. The guy was over the young people. I mean, it blew the pastor away. They all said this. Same statement. They said, "You know, I have worked in this church and labored in this church, and I've tried to do my best in this church. And I wanted to do my best, but I realized tonight for the first time that I didn't even know the one I was trying to serve. I had never seen Christ. I'm glad for the day as a 14-year-old boy when nobody else is around, the resurrected Christ showed up. I met Him, and He introduced Himself to me. Thomas saw those hands. Now, we suppose that maybe he didn't. If what would have happened if he hadn't seen that? It would have been terrible. What a sermon. What a dud. But could you imagine listening to him preach after this? You know, we all like different preachers for the different message they have. God gives them different gifts and different abilities and things like that. And can you imagine getting the apostles together and say, "All right, boys, tell us which one's the best preacher." They said, "Well, it depends." They said, "Depends on what?" "Depends on what you want preached on." "So what do you mean?" "Said, buddy, if you want to hear preaching on the Holy Ghost, you need to go hear Simon Peter. After the day of Pentecost, you can't beat him. I mean, he preaches on the Holy Ghost like you ain't never heard." "And said, if you want to hear preaching on faith, you need to go hear James. Said, he's the best among us in preaching on faith. He's so clear on it. And if you want to hear preaching on love, go listen to John. Boy, he can go way down deep in the love of God. He's good at it." But he said, "Boys, if you want to hear preaching on the resurrection, you want to go hear Thomas." Woo! Sort of remind me of that old mountain preacher, Dick Climble. Worked in them old coal mines, 4.5-foot sleeves going back to those mountains, never any bigger gap, and they worked with bent over with a light on their head for years and years and years. And he didn't pastor, he preached meetings across them West Virginia mountains. And worked in them coal mines. So when he preached, as a result of it, he preached like this. And you never seen anybody physically it preached any harder than he did. Just the way he preached. And brother, he was a hacker. But he wasn't just doing it. He had to have air. I mean, he breathed out every bit of air he had, and he needed it back quick. "Ah-ha!" he'd say, and suck her back in there. "Well, I hadn't been saved long. I was up there in Ohio, and they brought him, shipped him up there. You'd have loved him, Ken. Shipped him up there to preach at our church. And he'd done retired from them coal mines. He got up in that church, and you know, I thought when you got... I was raised in beer joints and bars. I really was as a kid. My dad owned one and all that stuff. And you know, this kind of rowdy crowd down there. And I thought, folks, I didn't know nothing about church folks, but I thought they was kind of, refined and dignified, and everybody was real quiet and nice in church. So when I got saved, I thought, well, I'll try to do that. And I was sitting on the front seat down here, and I ought to know that I was going to get in trouble there. And old Brother Dick Glenn will come in there, and I tell you, he'd preach along, he'd say, "Hurry, let us hurry on the word of the Lord." And it is a preach heaven down. And he could preach good on anything. But the subject God burned in his heart was the second coming. Had those dark, beady eyes, not a big man, dark, beady eyes. And he'd just preach and feel around a while until you knew when he was plugged in. His eyes would go to the center of the ceiling. Turn his head up like that. He'd never bring them back down when he got plugged in. And he'd preach all over that place. But he always got plugged in when he got to preaching on the second coming. Man, he'd get to preaching on them white horses. And he'd get to preaching on that New Jerusalem. I mean, he'd get to preaching that book. And I mean, he was plugged in. Juice a rolling off from him, spitting all over everybody. I mean, having a time. He got to preaching like that, and I turned around and I said, "Is that legal?" They said, "Yeah, that's called the Holy Ghost." I said, "I want some of that. Hallelujah." I mean, God had burned that in his soul. And I believe that old Thomas was sort of like that. He could fiddle around a little bit at the virgin birth. He could do pretty good, I'll tell you, with the life of Christ. He'd do great with those miracles. He could even go down with the dead. But I'm going to tell you, when he got over there on the resurrection, he'd go to hacking. And brother, I'm going to tell you, he'd go to... You say, why? Because it was on that day that one thing made the big difference in his life. He kid that said, you know, you want to ask me how I know that's real. I'm going to tell you, one day I was with those disciples. I was in deep doubt. I never thought I'd ever make it a throw. I'd done seen so much, I was tired of it. And all of a sudden Jesus showed up and he said, Thomas, looky, looky, looky here. And he said, I've never been the same. He's alive, he's alive, he's alive. Hallelujah. I've seen him. I don't know where you're at, but I know what you need to see. Hey, young folks, it's good for you to be in this church, see what's going on. But what the Lord's going to do is work in your life so that one of these days He can say to you personally, behold my hands. Behold my hands. I think He'd come out of there shouting, I thought I saw Him walk on the water. Now I know I did. I really believe that was Him feeding. I know He was breaking that bread. I know I saw Him break. And I know He did. If you don't see this, you can't believe nothing. Because it ain't nothing but hearsay. Had a fellow come up to me and I closed. He said, preacher, he said, I got saved 2 years ago. He's in his 60s. He said the way this come about, and I think the Lord had been dealing with him through his wife or somebody else, but he said the way this thing came out, said I had to go into the hospital. And said they put me in this room with another man that was deathly sick. Said they kept a curtain around him the whole time. I never set eyes on him. But he said that man knew the Lord and said everybody come in there, he wanted to talk about the Lord. And he said the strangest thing, he'd always, before they left, point him out the window and said, look out that window there. Said, I ain't never seen such beauty as what's there. But he never would explain what he was seeing. And he'd talk about the sights that was out that window. He just kept talking about it. He said, I was in there 2 days with him. And said, that's all he talked about. And said, he got me to wanting to see what was out that window. Plus with all this other stuff, he's talking about Jesus and all that other stuff. So he said one night, he passed away. And said they took him out of the room. And said, I couldn't wait till the next morning. Said, I was just a lost man, but I knew he saw something and I was going to see it too. He said, I got up and I ran over and I pulled that curtain back and I run over that window and looked out. He said, God being my witness, they built an addition onto that hospital and 5 feet from that window wasn't nothing but a brick wall. And he said, the Holy Ghost spoke to my heart and said, He's seeing things you can't see. But you can see Him. And he said, I got out of that hospital and went straight to church and got saved. He said, because I wanted to see what He saw. Behold my hands. Behold my hands. Those settling, peaceful, calm hands of Christ. He said, Peter, you was right, wasn't you? Y'all ought to have been shouting more than you was over that. Let's stand. I'll ask my wife to come to the piano. It's her custom, our custom.